introducing Charles Stanley to you is about like trying to introduce Bear Bryant to the University of Alabama football team, but in any event, we are delighted to have with us today Dr. Charles Stanley, for many years now the pastor of the First Baptist Church of Atlanta, Georgia. I do not know very many people on this earth who have gone through any more than Dr. Charles Stanley has gone through and yet remained in the sweet gentleness of Christ. I think that's the thing I appreciate about him more than anything else. He has written 19 books. He and his wife, Anna, have two children, Andy and Becky, and 6 grandchildren. They're a little bit ahead of me, but I'm working hard to catch up. And they have a wonderful family. When Dr. Stanley went to First Baptist Church of Atlanta, there was difficulty there. The church had been going down for years, as is often the case. Folks say they want to grow, but then when they start growing, that really isn't what they wanted because they tend to lose control. And so folks became very unkind, ugly. His life was in jeopardy on more than one occasion. In fact, I remember one night, Dr. Stanley, when you asked me to preach for you, and there was a threat on your life that day, and I heard later that it was that night they were going to shoot you. And it was then I realized why you asked me to preach for you. But in any event, he through all of the threats on his life, all of the unkindnesses, even being hit by an angry church member right in front of everybody, he remained sweet and gentle. And through all the years of difficulty in the Southern Baptist Convention, when people said unbelievable things about one of the sweetest, gentlest characters to ever cross the stage of history, always he remained gentle and Christ-like through it all. And many times when we would meet together and try to plan what it was that we wanted to do, some of us would get a little out of hand, and we would start trying to take matters into our own hands. And always Dr. Stanley would say, I can remember it so many times, he'd say, now wait a minute. We don't have to win. All we have to do is please God. I tell you, he said it so many times that it was drummed forever into my head. We don't have to win. All we have to do is please God. And I think that's sort of become characteristic of the man, and that's why I so much wanted him to come here and be with us today. Faithful men are going to come and sing for us one more time. Then you'll listen with open heart and mind to one of the great preachers and great hearts of our time, Dr. Charles Stanley.
Happy to see you all this morning. The reason I chose Dr. Patterson to preach for me that night is he's a much better target than I am. Well, I want to tell you how grateful I am to be here this morning. The last time I was here was 1985. Right. I don't think I've ever confronted such a vicious group of students in my life, but it was wonderful to watch them be so frustrated, and I was so calm and collected because I knew what I believed, and they were frustrated because they didn't know what they believed. And so Dr. Patterson promised me to be different, and I want to tell you what a delight and a joy it is to see you all smiling and singing and praising God and thanking him, and you are blessed with Dr. Patterson, I'm telling you. I don't know of... When he talked about somebody hurting over things, I don't know if anybody...
Could you turn your mic switch on?
Turn it on?
Yeah.
Thought I was turned on. Can you all hear me?
How's that?
Is that better? All right. I'd hate to stand up here for an hour and not be heard. That'd be bad. Did somebody say amen? I do want to say a word about Dr. Page here because I love him dearly, and I don't know of anybody who's got more courage and bravery than he has, and what a blessing he has been. And the reason the Southern Baptist Convention is where it is today, a great deal of that goes to Dr. Page, and I love him dearly, and I'm grateful for all he's done. Now, I'm not used to preaching in a cage, but I'm going to do my best to stand here as best I can. And maybe if I hold on, I'll stay here, all right? What I'd like to do this morning is to take my time to share with you the basic principles that I think God has taught me and is teaching me in the ministry to make a productive and fruitful ministry in your life. And I want to ask you to listen very carefully, because I want to tell you something. If you will listen to what I want to share with you this morning, this isn't something I read out of a book. I've been a pastor for over 40 years. I'm 65 years of age. Most men are retiring at my age. I have never been more excited in my whole life about the ministry than I am today. Never have I been. So what I want to share with you, I know works. And the way you learn things is by failing. That's the best way to learn. And if you're wise enough to know what your failures are, then you correct them. If you will listen carefully to what I want to share with you, it'll save you a whole lot of heartache, not all of it, a whole lot of trouble, not all of it, a whole lot of misunderstanding, not all of it. It won't save you from a lot of difficulty and hardship in life. It just comes with living in a sinful world. But I can tell you it will certainly make your ministry a lot better. And I want to begin by simply reading a passage from Colossians chapter 4. And just to remind you of something that the Apostle Paul said here, and then again in a little different way a little later on, I want you to notice in this fourth chapter, he's coming to the end of his message to the Colossians, and here's what he says. He says in verse 16, "And when this letter is read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans. And you, for your part, read my letter that is coming from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it." And then he says to Timothy in the fourth chapter of 2 Timothy in the fifth verse, he said, "But you be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of the evangelist, and fulfill your ministry." When he said in this particular passage in Colossians, take heed, that means pay attention to it. Concentrate on it. Be careful about your ministry. He says, which you have received in the Lord. That is, the ministry is a calling, and it's a gift. Every single one of us who's in the ministry, we have been gifted and graced by God by being called by Him. And then he says, see to it that you fulfill it. That is, carry it out to the fullest. That is, God has a purpose and a plan for every single one of us. And that plan doesn't stop at this age or that age or the other, but God has a purpose and a plan for your life. And what he's saying here is, see to it that you live it out all the way to the end, to the glory of God. Now, I think one of the ways that helps us do that is not to respond simply to actions and difficulties and hardships in life out of our emotions, but to live by principle. And I think one of the things that most excites me about every time I open the Word of God, because what I'm always looking for is this. I'm always looking for some new principle or some truth that helps me understand the ways of God. The Bible says that Moses understood the ways of God. How does God operate? How does God think? How does God respond? That is, how does God work? If I begin to understand the ways of God, then I will begin to be able to understand and walk in a way that is the most profitable for my life. You only get one life, and I'm telling you, it goes by rapidly. You only have one opportunity in this world. That's your life. And when you and I begin to understand the ways of God, we do not waste time. Our life has a sense of purpose and a sense of direction, and you can make every day of your life count. It is the most exciting thing to me to find out what are the ways of God. And my grandfather set a real stage for me when I was about 17 years of age. I was getting ready to go off to college, and I came down here to North Carolina, to Silas City, and I wanted to spend a week with him. And he was a Pentecostal holiness preacher, and I was going to University of Richmond in Virginia, and which was a Baptist school, but I heard it wasn't all that Baptist. And so I had not been a Baptist very long, and so I thought, I'm going to go see my granddad and just talk to him. I spent 5.5 days in Silas City talking to my granddad, listening to him really rather than talking to him. My granddad, without even knowing it, set the whole stage and direction for this ministry. Never knew what he told me. But one of the things I learned from listening to him was how God had worked in his life in the most awesome way down through the years. Now, I remember getting on an old trailway bus and going back home and thinking, God, if you worked in my granddad's life like that, what would you do in my life? And I remember going back, and all of a sudden, I just wanted to read the Old Testament. So I began to read about how God worked in Abraham's life, and Moses' life, and Joseph's life, and Daniel's life, and David's life, and thinking, God, if you'll do that in their life, what will you do in my life? And so I began not even realizing what I was looking for were those principles that God used to work in their life to accomplish what he wanted to accomplish in their life. And so I think so often, rather than operating out of principle, we just pick up a book and see what somebody else is doing. Now listen carefully. Whatever everybody else is doing, more than likely you ought to do the opposite. Because that is exactly the way the world operates. And so I began to ask myself the question, God, what will you do in my life? How will you work in my life? And so I began to just try to fill my mind in looking for the ways God worked in Joseph's life. The ways he worked in Moses' life, the ways he worked in David's life, the ways he worked in Daniel's life, and began to try to think, Lord, what will you do in my life? And so what I like to do is to simply share some of these principles that I think, knowing my own heart, that if you will practice them, God will make your life absolutely unbelievable. Now, let me just give you a couple of things here, because I would never say, do what I do. I would never say that. I would never say to you necessarily, look what God has done. Let me just say this, that so often God has far bigger plans for your life than you ever dreamed of. He has far bigger plans for your ministry than you can ever imagine as a student. So what you want to do is to find out, God, what do you want for my life? Don't look around trying to copy somebody else's life. Because more than likely, God may do something in your life that would be far greater from the world's viewpoint than maybe you could ever imagine. When you walk away from this seminary, you should walk away with an anticipation. I'm serving the living God. I am the servant of the Most High God. And there is no limitation of what God can do in my life except the limitations that I place on God by either my obedience or my disobedience, my faith or my unbelief. Principle number one. This is it. Make the priority, listen, the priority of your life, your prayer and meditation upon the Word of God. It's number one today. It's the priority tomorrow. Listen, when you get to be 65 or 75 or 100, it doesn't make any difference. The priority in your life as a servant of God must be the time you spend alone with Him, on your face or on your knees or however you choose to do it, meditating upon the Word of God. Listen, not looking for sermons, not trying to prepare some kind of Bible study, but asking God to soak you in His Word. Let His Word pour into your heart. Pray it back to Him. Talk it back to Him. Speak it back to Him. Let it soak in your mind. I don't mean reading the Bible through once a year, but rather asking God to speak to your heart and to teach you how to listen to Him. I think one of the greatest lessons you'll ever learn, and the time to learn it is right now, learning how to listen to God. When I think about how important that is, if a person doesn't know how to listen to God, how will you ever know you heard Him? How will you ever know that you're in the will of God? How will you ever know how to find the will of God if you don't know how to listen to Him? How do you learn to listen to Him? Spending time with Him. Now, I know that you have great challenges, but you know what? You're going to have great challenges the rest of your life. When you've gotten a ministry, you've had it. Now, without the Holy Spirit, you'll never make it. So therefore, if you're busy now, you just wait. One of these days, you're going to look back and think, man, when I was in seminary, I thought I was busy. You're going to always be busy if you're serving God. The time to learn the most valuable lesson you'll ever learn is right now. What does that mean? I know you have tests and studies and families and all those things. When you get out, you're going to have a whole church full of folks, plus your family, plus all the rest. So it's not going to get any less. It's going to get better and bigger. But the most important thing is that you learn the source of your strength and power to keep the pressure off. Because the truth is, the pressures are going to build. The smartest, most intelligent thing you can do before you get out of this seminary is to learn how to discipline yourself, to make this the priority of what you do, spending time alone on your face before Almighty God, soaking up His Word, not for some class, not for a test, but for yourself. And here's what will happen. God will raise some passage of Scripture off the pages, and you'll go back to that same page. Sometimes I've gone back to the same passage over and over and over again. Why? Well, I've learned, if I can't get away from a passage, God wants to say something to me personally in that passage of Scripture. He won't let me get away from it. And so meditating upon it, God begins to teach us. God begins to speak to our heart. We begin to learn how to listen to God. Now, there's only one thing that I have that nobody else can give God for me. And that is my intimacy with Him. You see, one of the most important things about spending time with Him is that that's how you and I grow in intimacy with Him. You ask any woman in here, what do you want from your husband above all else? Intimacy. I want him to know me. I want him to know my feelings. I want him to know how I think. I want him to know what motivates me. I want him to know what turns me on, turns me off. God loves you and me. What does He want from me above everything else? Not sermons. Somebody else can preach those. He doesn't want church work. That's not what somebody else can do that. There's only one thing that I have that no one else can give him, and that is my time and my intimacy, my relationship, and my love and devotion to him as a person. Because personally, I believe that should be the ultimate goal in all of our lives. He says that he predestined you and me to be conformed to the likeness of his son. How does that happen? As you and I grow in intimacy with him, how do you grow in intimacy? You spend time, you listen, you speak, you're transparent, you open your heart, you confess your sin, you tell him how you feel. If you're angry, you tell him you're angry. You and God get on the kind of terms that you're genuine, loving, intimate friends. And I think so many times we never get beyond him being Savior, Lord, Master, and King. You know what? He said to his disciples, you're my friends. When I think about the Lord Jesus Christ, I think he's the best friend I've ever had. He's the best friend I'm going to ever have. One thing about him, he said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I need him. And therefore, I need an intimate, warm, personal relationship with him so that when I get on my face before him, I don't have to feel like I'm meeting a stranger. I'm meeting the best friend I'll ever have. I'm telling you, friend, listen carefully. If you don't make that the priority of your life, you're going to have pressures that you won't know how to deal with. There's not anything in the world so pressure relieving as walking in from a busy, busy, full day when you've had it coming and going from every direction. Get on your face before God, open the Word of God, begin to read some passage, asking God to speak to your heart, and go fast asleep. I used to think, well, Lord, I must not love you very much, but I went fast asleep. You know what happens? Listen, there's not a pill in the bottle that will do for you when it comes to contentment and relieving pressure and bringing you a sense of quietness of spirit, like stretching out before God in his word, reading a passage, talking to him, being quiet and saying, Lord, speak to my heart. And let God begin to calm and quieten your spirit. When I think about all the people who have heart attacks, and I know there are different reasons people have them and all the kinds of ills and ailments that they have, I think so often, I wonder how much of that could be eliminated if we allowed the Lord to quieten our spirit, quieten our whole system. I'm telling you, friend, with all of my heart, if you hear nothing else I say, it is the most important thing today. It'll be the most important thing tomorrow and every day of your ministry. When you get in the big battles of life, where do you go? You'll find that you have developed a refuge. You see, that's why it needs to be a habit, whether it's in the morning early, afternoon, late, or whatever it might be. I want you to go back, if you will, for a moment to Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1, because if you'll think about this passage, here is Joshua with a most awesome sense of responsibility. Moses is dead. He has 2.something million unpredictable Hebrews on his hands, and he's got to lead them into the promised land, remembering that they tried to stone Moses to death. And so he knew he had an awesome responsibility. Here's what God said to him. Very interesting. Now mark this passage because I want you to read it with me. Listen to what he says beginning in verse 6. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. How many of you want to fail in the ministry? Raise your hand. Right. How many of you want to succeed in the ministry? Raise your hand. Right. You want to know what the key is? Watch this. Verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. Then you'll make your way prosperous. Then you'll have success. Have I not commanded you to be strong and of courageous? Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. You don't want to know what the key to success is? There it is, right there. What is it? Meditating upon the Word of God. That is making that the priority of your life. And so I want to say to you today, again, it's the most important thing. It is today. It always will be. And you see, here's the problem. If we don't stay on our face before God, you and I live in a world that sends 1,000 messages to us. And here's what I've discovered, and I'm not being critical, but just telling you like it is. So many young men come out of seminary, and they look around, they say, I want a big church. I want a mega church. I've heard somebody else say, I want to build a mega church. Where in the world is that in the Bible? It's not in there. Nothing in the Bible about building a mega church. Well, I want this, and I want that. And so often, it's a bunch of peas. I want position, prosperity, prominence, prestige, and ultimately, I want to be president of the Southern Baptist Convention. That is oftentimes. Here's what happens. When your priority is spending time alone with God, you know what he does? He cancels out those kind of things. I remember a pastor showing me his goals. Here's what they were. I'll never forget them as long as I live. He said, here are my goals. He says, I want to be pastor of one of these 10 churches right here. And he named the first one, and I could hardly believe it. I happened to have been the pastor. That's the truth, so help me. Second goal, how much money he wanted to make. I read his goal list, and I wanted to weep. I saw nothing on there about living a holy life. I saw nothing on there about walking in the Spirit. I saw nothing on there about giving myself away to people who are lost, who need Christ. I watched all of those goals, and I thought to myself, God, what this man's just confessed to me is he knows nothing about intimacy with the Son of God. Intimacy, warm, quiet relationship with him will do for you what nothing else under God's heaven will do. I want to encourage you. It is the greatest safeguard I know. It is the place where the power of God will surge in your life and through your life. There's no other way. It is the place where you bring your heartaches, your burdens, your problems, your difficulties, your misunderstandings, your anger, all the things that happen in a person's life. Here's the way God will deal with them. You remember what the Bible says in Matthew chapter 6, 33? Seek ye first, listen to this. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. That's his rule in my heart. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's the character of God in my life. Here's what he's simply saying. And I would say to you as students, if your object and your goal is to build an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ, and that's uppermost in your life, did you know you'll never have to worry about a church, its size, or anything else in life? If you believe what Jesus said, he said, if you make his rule in your heart, developing his character in your life, which comes as a result of an intimate relationship with him, which comes with spending time with him, you won't have to be concerned about all those other things. God will provide that. I remember being up in the mountains of North Platte, up in Grandfather Mountain, with a group of photographic friends of mine, and I'd taken a whole month of September off this past year. When I was 65, they gave me a month off, and so I went and photographed for a whole month. I went to Oregon and California and a whole bunch of other places, and I said to the Lord before I left, I said, now, Lord, I want you to speak to my heart. I need to hear from you. I want you to say something to me. Here I am. I've reached this age in my life, and surely you must have something to say. So 3 weeks went by. Hadn't heard a word. I was enjoying myself, and in fact, I went alone, which I don't usually do, and I was praying up and down the highway and photographing and praying and talking to God and having a wonderful time. God hadn't said a word. Fourth week, I'm up here in the mountains, and I got to the motel where I was going to stay, and so I thought, I'm just going to spend a little time talking to the Lord, and I opened the Bible to Matthew chapter 6. I've read that so many times. I got to that 33rd verse, and I knew that by heart, but here's the part that somehow I'd missed. He says, verse 31, don't be anxious then, saying, what will you eat, what should we drink, or what should we clothe ourselves? For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek for. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. It's like God said to me, what have you been seeking in life? I knew I was on to something. Rather, let's put it this way. I knew he was on to me. Let's put it that way. Well, I named all the things that I'd never sought. Never sought to be a big pastor, never sought to be famous, never sought to have a big ministry, never sought to have a big church, never sought to be on TV, never sought any of that. He said, but what have you sought? And he showed me something that I'd sought that I did not realize. I laid it down right there. You know what? God will speak to your heart if you allow him. He will do something in your life that I can never begin to describe if you will make this the priority of your life. Second thing I'd say to you is this, and that is to you who are pastors, and I think this is so very important, and that is to preach from a God-given burden in your life. It does a lot of difference in preaching a sermon than delivering a burden from God. What is a burden? A burden is a divine compulsion. You have to say it. You've just got to say it. You can't live without saying it. And so oftentimes I watch the TV or I listen to other people, and I have to ask myself the question, what's motivating that person Now listen carefully. You can study homiletics, and I'm all for it. I think it's absolutely important. You can study homiletics, and you can learn a lot of principles about preaching. But you know what? If you don't have any fire in your soul, it won't make any difference how many principles you have. You can tell 1,000 stories, and it all sounds good, and you can make a good impression, but there won't be any impact in your ministry. There's a difference in making an impression, making an impact. And delivering a burden from God means that God has done something inside of you. Watch this. He's done something inside of you. You've got to tell it. Now, here's what happens. And today, we have a real danger, and that's what I call technology ease. You can pull up on the internet somebody else's sermon, get the points you want, get their illustrations, put it together, walk in on Sunday, and be real prepared. Here's what... You got that right. Let me tell you what'll happen. Here's what you've done. You've got in your mind and out your mouth, and you've missed the most important part. If it doesn't get in your soul and your spirit and transform you, if it doesn't do something to you, here's the thing. You can make an impression. It'll sound good, and they'll tell you what a beautiful sermon it was. Pastor, you just did a great job. You know what? That's not what you want people to say. You want people to walk out thinking, God spoke to me this morning. And here's the key. The key is, when you preach from a burden, what you've done is you have delivered something to others that God has worked into your life, something that He has said to you. And guess what happens? That's what makes it stick. That's what makes it almost irresistible to the person who's sitting out there. When it's something that has happened to you, something God's working into your life. And in the King James, I think oftentimes the prophets would talk about a burden from the Lord. And so oftentimes I hear sermons that are just one story after the other. Now, I'm not a very good storyteller. In fact, I'm probably a terrible storyteller. But here's how God and His providence works. Every day, I have the privilege of speaking the gospel in every country in the world every day. I used to think, God, I need to tell some stories. I never have been a good storyteller except something has happened to me. Now I understand why. If I were telling American stories in Brazil, Germany, China, Russia, what difference would it make? It'd be absolutely of no effect whatsoever. You know what the world's looking for? They'll listen. The world is listening for somebody who believes something with all of their heart and who somehow feels compelled to tell it to everybody else. And once that happens, once you begin to deliver a burden, you know what? You won't have to look for a congregation. You won't have to worry about mega church and church growth and all that stuff. Because you know what happens? People get drawn to someone in whom they know God is working. Now, you've got to be transparent. You've got to be willing to say, you know what? I blew it. I failed. Let me tell you what's going on in my life. Let me tell you what's happening. The one thing people cannot handle is a fraud. They can't handle somebody who has it all together. I mean, none of us have it all together, right? We don't. None of us have it all together. We are all the saints of God, and we have our struggles, our difficulties, our hardships in life. And you know what? Through the most difficult times of my life, the most trying years of my life, the most difficult, painful years of my life have been the past five. But you know what? They have been the most profitable, the most fruitful, the most productive in every single way. And here's what I discovered. I thought that what would appear to have caused people to walk away from me drew them by the hordes. Here's what they would say to me. Now you know how I feel. I've heard people say to me so many times, I used to couldn't listen to you. I figured, you didn't know how I hurt. You didn't know what pain was about. You just passed this big church. What do you know about pain and hurt and suffering and all these things? Now I can listen to you because now I know you know how I feel. You know why? Because I'm certain that God mellowed up my own heart, that God broke me in areas of my own life that He knew I needed to be broken and crushed, because I wept for 8 months. Every single day. What was God doing? Just getting me fit for some people to be able to listen to me who could not hear me before then. When you start delivering God's burden, what He's doing, you begin to share what God is teaching you. You learn the ways of God, then you have to tell it. And when you have to tell it, you don't have to worry about somebody coming, because you and I live in a world of needy people. And when you start meeting people's needs where they're living, they're coming to hear what you have to say. It doesn't make a difference. If you're a Baptist, a Methodist, it doesn't make any difference. There's so many Roman Catholics that come into our church. They come from everywhere. It's amazing to me. It doesn't make any difference. When people are hurting and they think somebody has an answer, people walk up to me and say, in the grocery store sometime, and they'll say, and I've had this happen many times, they'll look around, they say, do I know you? I don't know. Are you on TV? Yes, ma'am. They'll say, do you get the newscast? Yes, ma'am. That's how I do it. And I say, ma'am, I give the best news you'll ever hear. And how many times, just in the grocery store alone, somebody look around after we talk and they'd say, I'm Jewish, but I wouldn't miss a single Sunday. Let me tell you how God works. I had this Jewish man come to me and say, would you go speak, would you speak with our rabbi? I said, speak to your rabbi? About what? He said, about preaching. Yeah. Why do you want me to speak to your rabbi about preaching? Now, don't quote me on this. He said, he can't preach a lick. He said, would you be willing to go speak to him? I said, I will. So I met them at a hotel, and we talked for about 2 hours. Wonderful man, very fine, young rabbi, very gracious, very kind. Now, these are Jewish people. This man's wife's on the board, and she's been feeding this man my tapes in the Old Testament. And so we sat down with the conversation. I said, well, let me tell you what the ground rules are. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is my Savior. He's the Lord Master. He's the Messiah. He died on the cross, an atoning, sacrificial, substitutionary death. He's coming again. And if we can go with that, we'll move on. They said, we can go with that. We had the most wonderful conversation. You know what got a hold of this man? Finally, that conversation, he said, you really believe what you're saying? I said, yes. He said, you seem to have a real deep conviction about this. Yes. Yes, I've got a conviction about it. Hallelujah. And you know what? If you will preach with a conviction that God has placed in you, something that's burning inside of you, I tell you, my friend, people will be there to hear you. They will love you. And you know what? When the times of battle come, listen, when the times of the battles come, when you have fed people out of your heart and you have delivered the burden week after week after week, when dissension in the church rises, godly people will stand by you no matter what. You know why? Because you have fed them the truth. They believe the truth, and they believe in what you're doing and what you're saying. Very important that your preaching is delivering a burden from God, not just something you get up. We talk about getting up sermons. God help me for getting up one. What we want is God to do something in our life. Now listen, if you, and I have to go back to this at every point, you spend time alone with him, you'll have more to preach. You'll never run out. I remember I was in seminary 6 weeks. I'll never forget this. And I walked in the library, and here's this fellow talking to one of his friends, and on two library tables, he had all these sermons laid out. I won't ever forget this. And so they were talking, and I thought, I wonder what that's all about. He said, and you're leaving your church? He said, yeah. He said, where are you going? So he told him where he was. This is in Texas pastor, Brother Page. And he said, man, I've run out of soap. I'm at the bottom of the barrel. I'm moving on. I can remember this cold sweat came over me. I thought, oh, God, am I going to run out? And where am I going to be when I run out? And how long is it going to take me to run out? You know what? You spend time alone with God. And my theory is that I'm going to die before I get enough to say everything I want to say. Because God is so rich in truth. Let me just say this about that. And the wonderful thing to me about sermonizing is not getting it up, but listening to God. There's a moment what I call the mystery moment. The mystery moment is, because you see, getting a burden from God isn't just saying, okay, God, send it down. Now, the epitome of carnality in preaching would be able to sit in front of a computer and hit the button and say, okay, God, let's have it. It's not going to happen that way, is it? Not going to happen. How do you get a burden from God? Spending time alone with him, meditating upon his word, letting him search your heart, letting him work it into your life, and listen, until you and God are in agreement about it, and then you know what? You'll have far more to say than you'll ever have time to say. There's a mystery moment. What's that mystery moment? The mystery moment to me is in that split second when I see exactly what he wants to say. When it grips me. And you see, this is why if you just get it up and walk out there and spill it out week after week, it'll make an impression but no real ultimate impact. Third principle I would mention to you is this. This is one of the most difficult ones of all, and that's to learn to wait upon God. You all know that passage in Psalm 27, when it comes to waiting upon the Lord and being of good courage and being of good strength. But here's my favorite psalm, one of my favorite psalms, or my favorite psalm on that, is Psalm 62, when he says, "My soul waits in silence for God only." And he says it twice, in the first and the fifth verse, "My soul waits in silence for God only." Learning to wait upon God is one of the most valuable principles. And then my most favorite passage of scripture about that is in Isaiah chapter 64. I love this. Listen to this. Isaiah 64, when he's talking about waiting and trusting the Lord, he says it in a way that has meant so much to me and so many times when I've been facing difficulty. Listen to what he says. 64th chapter of Isaiah, the fourth verse says, "For from of old they have not heard nor perceived by ear, neither has the eye seen a God beside thee." Look at this. "Who acts in behalf of the one who waits for him." When I think about the fact that God is willing to act in my behalf, but notice he said the one who waits for him. Most of us want it now. We want it to happen now. We want to get on with it now. Here's what happens. When you spend time alone with the Lord, you learn to wait upon God. This is how people get out of God's will. They're not willing to wait. And so oftentimes we go through difficulty and hardship, and a man says, "Well, you know what? I don't have to put up with this." Yes, you do. "I don't have to put up with this. I don't have to be treated like this." And what we do is we decide what we're going to do because we don't think we should be treated a certain way or people are mistreating us and so forth. And so we just decide, we up and make a decision. "God, I'm just going to move on." Did God tell you to move on? No. Why didn't he tell you to move on? Because where he's placed you, he's in the process of doing something very wonderful in your life. It's in the pain and the hurt and the suffering that God builds character. God doesn't build character on ease, comfort, and pleasure. God builds character in pain, suffering, heartache, misunderstandings, tribulations, trials. And so many times the person says, "Well, I want to be used by God." Start bleeding. Because I'm telling you, when you suffer, God does something in your life to make you so acceptable in the eyes of people as to what you're saying, because they know it's been tried and tested in your life. Waiting upon the Lord. Now, I think about oftentimes how close I've come to making wrong decisions, and then, of course, I've made some wrong ones. And every single time I've gotten ahead of God, I paid a price. Every single time. You get ahead of God, you're going to pay a price. And, for example, I know that some of you are probably going to be graduating before long, and First Church comes along, you're going to take it for fear that you may not get another opportunity. Terrible mistake. You know what? God knows exactly where he wants you. He wouldn't send you to seminary to spend all this time and energy and study and brain work and then say, "Well, do the best you can." He's not going to do that. You be sure you have God's direction. And sometimes you'll have to wait for what looks like fantastic opportunities float right by you. But listen, this is why you've got to stay on your face, to be sure you're listening to what God says. Here's the problem. We listen to our friends. We listen to our emotions. We listen to people who are family. We listen to people who seemingly it appears to have our best interest at heart. But you know what most people do in their advice? They will tell you what they think will make you feel good. That's not what you need. You need to know what God is saying. This is why you go to God first, second, third, and last. That is, I'm not saying you shouldn't have godly counsel, but learning to wait upon him. And I can think of personal things that God has sent into my life, and I'll give you two examples. One of them is ministry, one of them is very personal. But to simply say that I do know that God is interested in every aspect of your life, your wife, your children, your husband, whoever it might be. He's interested in everything going on in you. And the wonderful thing about learning to wait upon him is that, listen, his blessings, his best blessings are always there for those who wait for him. Now, let me give you two simple illustrations. One of them is very personal. One of them is more ministry. On one occasion, I had a wreck. Somebody hit me from behind, knocked me about 30 feet down the street. And so totally damaged my car. Well, didn't have a car. So having two teenagers at the time, my kids the next day said, "Dad, when are you going to buy a car?" Because everybody in my family had one, and they was afraid I was going to take one of theirs. "So when are you getting a car, Dad?" I said, "Well, I just got over this last night. I'm not getting one in time soon." Well, so we managed cars for a while, and people started asking me when I was going to get a car. So at Christmas time, one of my deacons had one of these big, huge, long Cadillacs with big fins on them. You know what I'm talking about. Checkered seat covers in it. So what does he do? Christmas morning, he brings me this car with this big red ribbon around it. Well, it was when gasoline was about $2 a gallon. And take about $45 to fill that thing up. Well, to be real honest, and I'll be honest with you, I was really embarrassed. I'd drive up to the traffic light, I'd put my hand up to my face like this. I didn't want anybody to see who was driving that car. Well, the Lord would not let me give that car up and would not let me have a car. And finally, the church gave me some money to buy one. So the college kids said, come and say, Dr. Stenner, when you get a new car? I knew what they were saying. They were thinking, oh, God, help him soon. I mean, this car, it was the last thing a teenager or a college student would ever drive. Believe me, God wouldn't let me have one. Over a year went by. I was driving down the street one day with this fellow. He said, well, Pastor, when you can get yourself a car? So, oh, my goodness. I said, well, you know what? God just has not given me the privilege to buy one. He said, well, what kind would you choose if you had one? So without even thinking, I said, well, if I didn't have any problem with that, I'd just have one like this. 3 days later, I got a check in the mail with this stipulation. This is for you to buy a car just like mine, a brand new Mercedes. Now, here's what I want you to see. And this, I believe this guy's a name and claim it. He's already got one over here already. Let me tell you what happened. The week before that, the very week before that, I had driven up a car 3 times. And I was sitting in the car that day, I'll never forget this, exactly where I was sitting, facing west, beautiful sunny afternoon. I'm sitting there thinking, well, I do need a car, Lord, and I get this is good enough. I'll never forget this long as I live. It's like God said to me, do you want this? Or do you want my best? I said, God, I want your best. Got out of the car and the stealth and said, what do you think? I said, you'd never understand what I'm thinking. 1 week later, I had the price of a brand new Mercedes. Now, what I'm saying is this. Now, I tell you that to say this. You know what? God's interested in you personally. He's interested in meeting your needs and your desires. Suppose I had decided immediately after having a wreck, I got to go out and get myself a car. If I had, listen, over a year later, if I had decided, sitting up there, this is what I'll do. Or do you want God's best? Let me just remind you of something. Whenever you start to do anything that you question, ask yourself this question. Is this God's best? That's why back to the prayer room. God, what is your best? What do you want? Now, oftentimes, he's not going to tell you on your knees what he's going to do. But here's what that does. Staying on your face before God makes you so sensitive that when he does speak, you'll know it. You know what? Let me tell you something. The two students I've met since I've been here, two of the students that I've met, both said to me, God probably called me earlier in my life, but I wasn't listening. And I'll bet if you had to raise your hand, probably a lot of you may say the same thing. It's so very important to learn to listen to him and to wait upon him. Another ministry example quickly, and that is, we were getting ready to buy, at least we were looking for a building for In Touch Ministry, and my staff is pushing me, and other folks are showing me this is what we ought to do, and they found one, and it's like I'd get on my knees, and God said, mm-mm-mm, don't do that. But that's what I hear. You may hear something else, but don't do that. Well, the pressure was built. It's like God said, don't do that. So what I do is I take our In Touch management team up to the mountains 3 times a year, and we spend 3 days just praying and talking. And so I took them up, and I said, we just need to ask God to show us what to do.